Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. We often talk about being a servant, serving one another, serving God, the later being the most important. We're going to go through a fair amount of scriptures today, but I think we can always not get enough of God's word, so I think that's going to be okay. But I think it's necessary to bring home the point that I'm trying to make here today. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. This is where God was talking to Moses, and God told Moses to go to Pharaoh. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. That they may serve me.'" In Exodus chapter 9, again in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." There are many scriptures that talk about serving God. We don't have to turn to all of them today, but I would like to get a few. If you care to read them later, Exodus 9:13, Exodus 10:3, they both give the same message or the same impression. Go serve the Lord. So I think it's clear that we are called to serve God. That's the title of the message today. Called to be a servant of God. I've given a message in the past about serving God. Some of the material will overlap today, but I hope to expound on this topic more. There are many examples in God's Word of people who were considered to be servants of God. I want to look at some of them today to get a picture of what it means to be called a servant of God. In researching the material for my message, I wanted to go back as far as I could in God's Word to try to find the first place or the first person who was called a servant. The first place my mind went to was Abram, or Abraham. And although it doesn't specifically mention him as a servant, it does in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5, says that he obeyed God's voice and kept my charge. So let's look at that. Genesis 26, verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And verse 5, "Because Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And we know that Abraham obeyed God, even to the point of sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, thus being called the father of the faithful. We know that God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to inherit the promised land. So we know that he served God. The first place I was able to find the word servant was in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, where Caleb is mentioned as a servant of God. Let's turn there. Numbers 14 and verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We know that's primarily because of him and Joshua. When they got sent to spy out the land, they came back with a good report, as the others didn't, and gave it to the congregation, tried to tell the congregation that we needed to go there. Excuse me. But the congregation rebelled and wanted to stone him. At any rate, the point is that he had a spirit of wanting to obey God fully. So let's look at Moses now. We'll turn back to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1, and we'll read till 18. Exodus 3. Before we go there, let's set this up a little bit first. So in the second chapter near the end is the story of when Moses saw the Egyptian being beaten, the Israelite man, and Moses killed him. Then he fled and came upon the seven daughters trying to get water for their father's flocks, and the shepherds stopped them, and Moses intervened to help them. So the daughters went back and told the father what had happened. Moses then ended up living with the man. Later, he gave him one of his daughters to be his wife, who bore him a son. So let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll read through 18. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw and turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses was chosen by God to deliver his people from the hand, out of the hand of the bondage of the Egyptians. Moreover, Pharaoh, God said that he heard the cry of the people. Moses was somewhat hesitant, as we know, but then stepped up and did what God wanted him to do. He did a lot more than just lead God's people out of Egypt. He taught the nation of Israel about the Ten Commandments. He gave instructions on idol worship, not bowing down to idols. He tried to show them the importance of trusting God. And living by every word of God. He was a servant of God. And now let's look at David, another servant of God. If you turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. It says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now let's look in chapter 16, actually. Let's go to 16, verse 1. God was speaking to Samuel. Why was he lamenting and mourning over Saul? God was going to replace Saul, and David was feeling sad. Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Samuel was sent to where Jesse, David's father, was, so Samuel could anoint David. Let's turn to chapter 17. Here's a story about the Philistines coming up against the Israelite army. And in verse 8, it says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then it talks about how David was the youngest of the four sons of Jesse, and the three oldest were fighting for Saul. And David was sent to get some food for his brothers. And then dropping down to verse 20, it says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same word. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches. We'll give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he shall defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did he come down here? And with whom have you left few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested it them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistines. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you came to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. So we know the rest of the story. He slung it at David and hit him in the forehead and killed him. Went up and cut off his head. And David took that personal, that the Philistines would defile God in that way. He wanted to stand up for God, and he did. So now let's look at another one of God's servants, Job. In Job 1, chapter 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil.'" God said that Job was a man who feared him and shunned evil. We are all very familiar with the story. God allowed Satan to test Job. Job went through a lot of troubling trials, to say the least. And we know that through it all, Job stood with God. If you turn to Job 42, we'll just read verses 12 through 17. Job 42. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, and the name of the second Zekiah, and the name of the third, Corinne Hapich. Anyway, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations." So Job went through a lot, but he stuck with God through it all, and God rewarded him once again. It says in 17, verse 17, "So Job died old and full of days." So now let's look at Daniel. We're going to read a little bit of what Roger read in the prophetic passages, but that's okay. We can do it again. But we're going to start in chapter 1, excuse me. It says, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they were looking for some people to serve the king. They wanted to give him some special blessings, if you will, some special food, diets and stuff, so they could serve the king. So they wanted them to eat certain foods, and Daniel didn't want to eat those because they were foods that we weren't supposed to eat. And he didn't want to defile himself. A according to God. He wanted to keep God's food laws. So let's read verse 8 of Daniel 1. We'll read to the end of the chapter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men that are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over him, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables and eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants, all with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who had ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of his days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. Thus Daniel continued the first year of Cyrus. Daniel didn't compromise his work, God's word. He handled the situations with tact, and God blessed him for them. We know also because the king saw Daniel as a man of wisdom, he called on Daniel to interpret some of the dreams. We can read about that in the 2nd chapter of Daniel. I don't have time to go through all of it here, but I'll summarize. That was when the king wanted some of his soothsayers to interpret some of the dreams that were giving him problems, and nobody was able to do it. And Daniel said that they went back and forth about it. You know, they tried to compromise with the king, saying, well, tell us what the dream was first, and then we'll interpret it. And the king said, no, you tell me what the dream was without me telling you what it was. Anyway, they weren't able to do that. So Daniel went to God and asked God to reveal to him what the meaning of the dream was. And he did. And he went forth and told him. And Daniel praised God for that. And we know that Daniel went on to counsel and interpret for other kings also. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we find the story of King Belshazzar and the writings on the wall that Roger read about. We won't go through all of it, but he was able to interpret that. And then we find the story in chapter 6 about King Darius, who had some of his administrators were plotting against Daniel because they didn't like him. They tricked him into making a decree, that anybody who was caught praying to any other god would be thrown into the lion's den. And so he was kind of tricked into saying okay with that, and he did that. because they were trying to get Daniel, because they knew Daniel was praying to God. So let's pick that up in verse 7. It says, all the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the lion's den. And so even though he got kind of tricked into making that decree, he wasn't really happy about it because he liked Daniel. And he didn't want to have to throw him into the lion's den. In fact, he even fasted about it. We can read about that in verses 14 through 23, I think. And I'm not going to read all of them. But at the end of all of that, because Darius was so impacted and impressed with Daniel not bowing down and going and getting thrown into the lion's den, that it actually changed Darius's point of view, and he believed that in Daniel's God also. In fact, after that, he made a decree in all of his kingdom that everybody would pray to, only to, the God of Daniel. So that was a good thing. So now let's look at another servant. Look at John the Baptist briefly. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we know that John the Baptist was the one who baptized Christ himself. He baptized lots of people. He was actually, I'm still kind of struck at how little is really said about him in the Bible, and people don't really talk about him too much, but he laid the pathway for Christ to come, and he baptized him. So it seems to me like he might be talked about a little bit more, but he's not. But anyway, so let's talk finally about the last servant that I have here today. He's, I believe, is the greatest servant of God. That was Christ himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. Serve who? Well, some probably would say us, which would be a true statement. But who he really came to serve was God his Father. We'll look at some scriptures that bear that out. We know that Christ came to reveal us to the Father. We can read that in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Let's look at John chapter 6 for a minute. John chapter 6. In verse 29, Christ here is contending with the Pharisees basically about his legitimacy and explaining what they should be doing and how they should be living their lives. And in verse 29 of chapter 6, it says, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him. Then further down in verse 48 of chapter 6, Christ says, I am the bread of life. How does Christ reveal to us the Father? Well, Christ is the bread of life. The things that Christ taught and preached were of God, not of himself. Let's turn to John 14. We'll look at chapter 10. John 14, verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. And in John 6, once again, this time in verse 32, John 6, 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And in John 8, verse 28, John 8, verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Brethren, Christ was indeed God's greatest servant. He came to reveal to us the Father. Everything that he did and said was from the Father. He is the perfect image of the Father. And he came to glorify the Father. That's why he was God's greatest servant. And brethren, you and I were called to be servants of God, to serve him as the other servants we looked at here today did, to give God all the glory as they did, to especially follow the example Christ gave us. He gave his God and Father all the glory. And brethren, you and I are to glorify our great God and Father too. In closing, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and we'll start in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.